Well, good evening to everybody. Nice to see that you all came out. Turn, if you're in your Bible, to the book of Romans. We're just going to look here for a moment, and then we're going to move elsewhere for the message. But Romans chapter 12, pretty familiar verse. I think it's funny. I'm just amusing myself. Before, all throughout my life, whenever I had an opportunity to give a message, or not a message, but in school and those kind of places, you had to stand up in front of people and deliver some sort of what this is. Very many times I never showed up. Not a fan of it. But after I got saved, somehow the Lord gives you a little bit of courage, I guess, and kind of a little bit of a different story now. I look forward to coming up and relish it. Man, I was a chicken back then. But anyways, praise the Lord for this and his grace. And I was just thinking this week, I've been dwelling on this for a while, but and I shared it this morning too, but amazing when you look into God's word and study it, how graceful God is. And it's not only that we have his grace, like I shared this morning, upon salvation, but when we study his word and see how much he cares for us and how much he loves us, and it's like just by his grace that he disciplines us, by his grace that he guides us. It's amazing, every single bit of it, right? And I shared it this morning as well. It's worthy to be saying again that he didn't leave us stranded, right? He wants to take us every single step of the way, and it's sometimes it's hard, and you know, if that thing's on, but sometimes it's hard and difficult, I guess, but God's grace is always in it, right? And he's going to help us through it, and it's just amazing, whatever situation we're in, that God has given it to us, right? I guess that's why Paul says, whatever situation you're in, be content, right? Be thankful. That was a side note, but Romans chapter 12, let's look at these first two verses. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is your fitting service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just heard this on the radio this morning, and it fell into suit with this, but there's two ways of thought in the world. And we used to think one way, and now we have a new way, but the world has us to be conformed by their philosophies, their way of thinking. That's the ungodly way, and every single one of us used to think that way, right? But now God says he wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He wants us to go a different way, and no matter how old we are, no matter whenever we got saved at 2 or 5 or 55, God, we need to be renewed in our way of thinking, and God needs to right from the ground up, he needs to retrain our way of thinking. And that's just a kind of a little precursor for us, because we'll see what the Lord has to say here. We'll turn to the book of Hebrews now. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I think, like I said before, God has to take us through some tricky times, and he has to reveal a lot of things that are hard for us to let go and are hard for us to accept. But we know that it's true because God is trying to change our mind. He's trying to make us more holy. He wants us to get to know him more. He wants us to be more transformed to his image and be conformed to his will. And then we'll be a blessing to each other. And then we'll go out into the world. And then more people will get to know him as well. We'll look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. I'm just reading the New King James. Hebrews chapter 12, the first 17 verses says, therefore we also, I don't have much time to go into the context, there's a lot here, but what he's talking about there is verse 11 was the great faith chapter, and talks, I like to call it the heroes of the faith, all these men and ladies that are all in the Old Testament that were before this time that we read about, they endured and went through life clinging to the promises of God, and that they made it through. Not all of them got to see the end result, but well, they get to see the end result now, but they might not have had it while they were alive. But they continued and persevered on, and that's our encouragement. And he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I just think that's funny when you think about that. Well, it's not funny, but often we hear that Christian life is like a race, right? And an endurance test, and those little things of sin that we are deceived into tasting or dining or sneaking, we think we're doing ourselves good. Sin tells us that we are, but it's holding us back, right? And it says, it so easily ensnares us, weights you down, get rid of it, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking on to Jesus, you have to keep your eyes on the finish line, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ knew what that was coming. He knew what the end was going to be. He knew what all of his punishment was going to result in. So that's what endured him to get through it. Just like all those heroes in chapter 11 there. They knew Abraham seen a fire off. He had a better country, so he obeyed the Lord. Christ knew that was coming. That's what pushed him through to endure it. He knew how blessed it was going to be at the end, and God was willing to take on all that he did. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, speaking of Christ, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Pretty discouraging. I take that back. Life can be pretty discouraging, I guess, as we walk by faith, right? We can get pretty bunkered down and discouraged. Things aren't always, well, I thought this was easy. No. we can be discouraged in our souls. So you have not, it says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. I haven't had that bad. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. We'll find out in here in a few minutes that there's kind of two responses to God's chastisement. We can either accept it how he wants us to, or we can not accept it and be stumbled, and we don't make it any further. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He does it out of love, purifies us. You read in the Old Testament, the smelters, they used to have the gold, right? And they used to throw it into the heat. Just crank the heat up to purify and get rid of the dross, all the impurities of it. They would have something that was of value, right? It was pure gold. And that's what the idea of when God chastens his children, he's getting rid of our impurities, he's getting rid of our imperfections, he's making us more like him and more holy, and he's doing it because he loves us. Like I said before, it's by God's grace that, hard to believe, it's by God's grace that we're punished, but in the end, we understand that, and usually it's from a distance when we look back and like, man, I was thankful for that. That was a tough time, but really blessed and grew through it. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received, and daughters. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Not a very good father if they don't. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if you're not ever feeling like the Lord has been purifying your life or bringing things to you, then there's question that your faith might not be real, right? You don't begin your salvation or you don't come to Christ and stay as you are. No, he has a work to do in you. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us. For a few days? I've seen that. That sounds deep, but for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is getting close to our context here. It says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be not dislocated, but rather be healed. Like I said, there's two responses. We can either receive God's correction thankful and receive it well and move on from it and grow, or we can be stubborn and be stuck there until we come to terms with it. It says, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be not dislocated, but rather be healed. And this is tonight's text here. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. Let's read down to 17. And lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Here, let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in this. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this place, Lord. We thank you for a place that we come here and gather, Lord, and to hear from your word. A place, Lord, that we're all one in spirit, God, and we've been blessed by you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you've given something to us to push on through life, Lord, and get to know you more. So we're thankful for that. Pray, God, that you would just bless the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, and may they be of you only and not of myself, Lord. And anything that becomes known, Lord, may it be of you, Father. And just pray that you'd work in our hearts. May each person leave here with a better glimpse of who you are, Lord, that we'd see you better, Lord, and that we would see something perhaps that we need to work on in our own life, Father. Just pray for your blessing on that. Pray that we would have receptive hearts, Lord, and receive it with gladness, and receive it with we see your love in it, Father. And we just thank you for this, and we just, Lord, look forward to what you're going to do. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, Amen. I kind of was torn between two titles for this. I have three instructions for spiritual vitality, or three checkpoints to finish the race well. So I have 3 points here. And the idea of vitality is to thrive, right, and be to be healthy. We can have a spiritual life after we got saved and not be healthy. We're going to find out a couple of reasons or a couple of ways here in a minute. But God wants us to thrive in our spiritual life and to enjoy every moment of it and to walk with Him and to bless others and then get to know Him more. So I have 3 points, and the first one is called pursue peace with all people, right from the Scripture. The idea of pursue is to follow after diligently. I don't know why this often comes up, but perhaps you think of a career job, right? You're pursuing something. You're going to work hard at getting it, right? You have a goal in your mind, and then you think of a man, a male and a female, however you want to say that. You're pursuing someone, right? You're hopefully not chasing after them, but some people do like that, but you just got to exercise caution, but I'm getting distracted. No, but just think about that. Pursue. You want to follow after someone with intentions, right? And you want to be persistent and show them that you do care, right? So God says you have to put in the work. And he says pursue peace with all men. Another book says follow after peace with all men. And this is interesting. I learned this when I went to Bible school. I remember we learned this pretty quickly. He says we live in an age of entitlement, and I was under this. Sometimes I think about this is the way it is, but the age of entitlement is we think everyone is made to cater us, right? We want someone else to do all the work, or you guys have to serve me. This is all about me, right? In my way, it's self-serving, I guess. And that's somehow, I guess, we kind of think that in our own Christian life, right? God says to pursue peace with all men. Well, we have a work to do. God expects us to put in the effort to do it. So we don't just get to sit around and allow God to bring about peace. He says, you have to pursue peace with all men. We have to put in the work of doing it. and I guess in the idea of peace, you think of peace in the world, kind of a little bit different than God's peace, but peace in the world would be lack of contention, I thought, right? You think what's going on in the Middle East, people are fighting back and forth, usually brought on, you just think in our own lives, but usually brought on by, usually by greed, right? Or we're fighting with each other. We want power. We want money. We want respect or whatever it is, right? God says, pursue peace with all people. And I've heard stories over the years, but of how even churches have split because of silly little things, right? People wanted their way. I even heard the story of how churches split just over the color of the curtains. Oh, I don't think that was here, but you've heard that story probably, or either in other ones, or just someone didn't like the color of the flowers, and there was a big, huge spill over that, right? Just some small little thing that the devil loves to sneak in and cause a disruption, right? God says, pursue peace with all people. But the peace of God is different than that. I think when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we had peace with God through Jesus Christ. He paid the price, and then we're now no longer enemies with God. So we have peace with Jesus, and the peace of God is kind of the, I guess, it's not of a feeling, but it's an inner sense of that all is well. And as we walk with God and we walk in obedience with the Lord, we continue to walk in peace with Him, that everything is well between me and the Lord. There's no more sin against us. We have good fellowship. Then as we interact with other people, I thought this was funny. I heard this somewhere, but it says, you know what, kind of probably just spoiled it, but the biggest wrecker of peace is people. That's just funny. It is. God says, pursue peace with all people. We're going to have to learn how to get along with each other. And I think one of the big reasons of why we wouldn't get along with each other is because, well, we want it our way, right? It's a way of preserving self, and it's sinful. If we're at odds with other people over, the Bible says over anything, it says, pursue peace with all men. As much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. Think of what we're fighting over. Often it's silliness, right? And God wants us to pursue peace with all men because He's the Prince of Peace. And as we go around disagreeing with people, not disagreeing, you can do that, but fighting with people, I guess, and doing whatever, we're giving them a wrong view of who God is, because we know God is a God of love, right? He's the Prince of Peace. And us going out there being wrathful and usually, if you're not at peace, you're at war, right? You're fighting with each other. That's an awful wrong view of who God is, right? God says, pursue peace with all men. Now, I think this is interesting. I just want to read one more verse here, but Galatians 5, verses 15. How do we come at peace? Well, peace is the result of grace. Look at that, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk within the Lord, it says, Galatians 5, 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace. It's the result of, I already said that, but the result is of us walking with God is peace. If we're in peace with God, we're able to interact with other and have that peace, because I think as we're maturing in our faith, we have a better understanding, right? When we're young, when we're immature, we're still trying to preserve ourselves. But as we grow in our walk and get closer to the Lord, we're able to not always have things our way. We're able to compromise. Compromise to have peace is good. That's usually you just seen that in the news with the Honorable Justin Trudeau, how he made compromise with the guy in the States, right? They compromised and they held off. There was a big trade war everyone's fighting about. We're not going down that route or talking about anyone in that, but there was a compromise. And it's interesting how God says, pursue peace with all men, but there is one exception, and it's in the next verse. It says, in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we have to compromise our holiness, then we have to ditch peace, because holiness is utmost for us. The next verse, it says, so this is the point number two, and it says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is talking about God. All throughout Scripture, the biggest thing that God wants us to know about Him is that He is holy. It's all holy from front to back, is that God is holy. And that's what differs Him from every other small g out there, God. He is holy, right? He is holy, He's unique, and He is set apart. And His holiness often speaks of moral excellence. I think we often fail at that in many ways. I was just thinking this morning during breaking the bread there of how Christ was the ultimate, he was holy, right? The only reason that we're here saved, the only reason that we got saved, I guess, is the way that it was possible, because Christ was holy. He was pure. The Bible says He's so pure that He just shines like the sun, right? No man can come near Him until at the end, but He's holy. That's who God is. And God says, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is the second part that we need to fulfill if we want to finish the race well. I think this is interesting. It says, without... Okay, I jumped ahead of myself because there's something I didn't want to say. But it says, pursue peace with all men. And you guys have to forgive me this, but I seen something very amazing of God where it says, pursue peace with all men. And that showed me that God was not partial. We know he's not partial, right? He's impartial. So God has his grace, right? And it's unmerited favor. But God doesn't pick and choose who to give that to. He has it freely offered to all. And for us, we think that we had the right to pick and choose who we can be at peace with, who can be in our good favor. No, God says, you don't be partial. Everyone's equal. You treat them all well. God doesn't pick and choose. No favoritism. And shameful for us. But even James talks about it in Hebrews, just talking about how God is not partial. But James says, someone comes into your place dressed up like, exact words, but dressed up in amazing apparel, and you guys are treating him like divine favor, or like he's someone super special. Like, what a shame. And you're treating the guy that's dressed in rags like nothing. Not honoring him. He said, the rich guy is probably you guys' persecutor. And you're going to go treat him as if he's something, give him great honor. It's like, no. Well, you're walking in sin, first of all, doing that. But that's wrong. God says, treat everyone the same. No, everyone's equal. No matter if they're the stinkiest person or the strangest person that you've ever met. God says, treat them all the same. And it's amazing how... I was witness to this in my own walk growing up. Before I got saved, I wasn't always a gem. And I'll say I am now, but I'm better off than I was. But I didn't always have great thoughts towards other people. And I knew, this is pretty crazy, but as I grew in my walk with the Lord at school there were some people that weren't highly favorable. We'll just say it like that, politely. Anyways, and it was funny because I had to work with this person in one of my groups. And when I just clued in of how God was changing me, when I looked at that person one day, don't take this wrong, but I loved that person. And I seen them for who they were and who Christ seen them. It was amazing. It was like they were no longer this person that was not, I couldn't think of anything really super pleasant to say about them. But I loved them, and I seen them different, and I started to stand up for them when other people were had ill thoughts or just saying bad things about them. It was amazing. I could see God's transformed me, right? Started to see, and the same thing is now. It's just see people differently. You don't see people differently. You see them the same. That's God, how he transforms us. Okay, now that I said that God is partial, we'll jump to the holiness. For part two, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is in my notes there somewhere, but basically since I ever started walking with the Lord, often I see an excuse for holiness in that, you guys have probably heard this and you guys have probably even claimed it, is that sometimes our excuse is that it's culture. I remember I was somewhere and this girl, she was just saying the Lord's name in vain all the time. And she was a Christian, and she was a Christian. But she kept on saying the Lord's name in vain, and I said something to her about it. She's like, oh, it's part of our culture. Like, yeah. There's no excuse for that. And there's many more examples. That's just the one that came to my head. There's no excuse. There's no culture. God doesn't say, be holy for I'm holy, except if you fall into this culture, then you get an exception. That's not in there. He says, be ye holy because I'm holy. He said it in the Old Testament to Israel, and he said it in the New Testament to us. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And in Timothy, don't have to look there, but we're called to be holy in everything that we do. And I kind of spoke on this last time, but he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. We're called to be holy, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we're now supposed to be identified as holy people. Not to go around with with your nose up like the Pharisees is, you're holy or whatever. No, we're called holy because we're doing it because we love the Lord and we're set apart for him and be ready for his use, right? And it says, "Be and holiness without which no one will see the Lord." It's pretty terrible, terrifying to me even to think about not seeing the Lord. But if you're a Christian and you put your faith and trust in Christ, we're going to see him guaranteed. We're going to see him one way or the other in the end. We're going to see him with our eyes. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to spend eternity with him. He says he's going to be right there among us. Revelation talks all about it. So that's going to be happening 100%. But he says, without which no one will see the Lord. But my terror, I guess, as a Christian, it'd be that I wouldn't see the Lord in my life now on earth. Not physically, but I mean walking with him. The Bible does say this. It says, take heed lest you fall, right? And I know, as many of you do know, as you have your own testimonies, that my old flesh sure hasn't died. We'll say it that. Loves to just, the temptation is always there. It's, man, it could be, and one minute down the road, I could be right back at it. It'd be, that's my biggest fear. And that's why I stick so close to the Lord. I put myself on a pedestal, but I sure try my best to walk with him and confess my sins and stay clean and pure with him because I'd be terrified of my flesh take over. It's awful. And the idea of seeing the Lord here in my life is as I walk with him and be transformed by my mind, I get to see him who he is. I get to understand more of him. That's why we're doing this. Oh, so God says, pursue peace with all people. So God obviously must be a God of peace. I'm just saying for an example, something simple like that, winging it on the spot. But as we apply God's word, we get to see who he is because he wants us to be transformed to the image of his son. That's what Romans says, right? He wants us to become like him. I want to see Christ in my life. I want to see him working. I want to get to know him more. And it involves a lot of sacrifices. And I'll just get a little example of this. If Grace is watching, she'll appreciate this. But a couple weeks ago, I went for a little trip. And I went out west. And I missed my family. And every day I would call if I could. And I'd want to see pictures of Milka or Jethro or updates or what are they doing or show me a picture now of what Milka's doing. And usually they're pretty good, but I wouldn't want to see like old pictures. I want to see like now. I want to see what are they doing? What's Lorenzo doing? He'd be doing something silly, cowboy hat, running around, doing something. I wanted to see that because I loved them. I wanted to have a fresh time with them, right? And that's the same for our own walk. We have to have a fresh walk with the Lord if we want to see him, right? Can't keep on dwelling on old things. We can talk about them, sure, and sadly, I still think back of the old days, and I remember when the Lord did use me back, you know, just those old times. We got to have a fresh walk with the Lord so we can see him now. Anyways, back to my story out west. As I got closer and coming home, we drove home. We kind of made a few sacrifices. We drove longer. We wouldn't even, sometimes we would skip meals all day. Silly things, you know. You'd wake up way early. We've got to put in 10 hours today. And we actually wanted to go to the Men for God rally. And that was, well, we wanted to see our family too. Anyway, so it worked out just in time. I always like going to the Men for God rally for the last 10 years since I got saved. I was like, man, are we going to make it? We're going to make it. I was like, maybe we shouldn't go. We should go home. See, I want to really see my family. Always look forward to Men for God. We showed up at 7:30, got to go for about half an hour. Super tired. Went to sleep. And people are like, oh, you're going to see you tomorrow. I was like, no, we're going to leave. We left at 4:30 the next morning. Our sacrifice is that we gave up something that we really wanted to do was go to the Men for God because I wanted to go home and be with my family. I loved them. I wanted to spend time with them. Terrible thing. I can't go and say it was disappointment. It wasn't. Gave up something for something better. That's the same with our walk, with our holiness. We have to work hard and give up a lot of things so that we can be close with the Lord and others. Because the people in this room, if I'm not walking in holiness, many of you are going to be affected by it. You guys are going to be lacking because, I'm just keeping my point to myself, but so-and-so is not, you know, only half the body is walking right with the Lord. Numbers are dwindling. We're just not, losing a lot of our potential, right? Then another terrible thing is that part of walking in holiness here and now is that the world is going to see Christ through us. That's a pretty big thing, at least to me. I try and share the gospel with people, which I think is part of some of our reasons for still being around, still being alive. That's our duty. But if we're not walking with the Lord and holy, then the lost is at loss. They're not going to see Christ. You're going to be no different than me. If I'm not walking in holiness, you're down there doing no different than the rest of the world. They get a distorted view of the gospel. They get a distorted view of Christ. They're not drawn to the gospel. You could have left 10 people. You could have took 10 people to the Lord over your lifetime, but you didn't. You weren't walking in holiness, without which no one's going to see the Lord. It's cut and dry. If you're not holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Period. It says, verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I don't like to do this, but I'm going to look at this one in the ESV. I just don't like flipping back and forth. It gets confusing, but I'm going to look at this first, because I kind of like how it says it. Just give me a minute here. Verse 15, the last point, the last checkpoint that we have to go through would be, it says, Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls, this is super small. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble. That's super small. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I might read this one again because I understood it better, but earlier that seemed good. It said, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Interesting here that this isn't, we could be thinking that this is saying that God's grace isn't enough, but it's not saying that. It's saying that God's grace, that someone, we can fall short of God's grace as we don't walk in obedience, as we don't want to surrender to God, we don't receive his grace. God's grace is sufficient for every single thing. And the thing is that I'm still trying to figure out exactly what grace means as I think it through my head. But to me, I think, well, it's obviously undeserved favor, right? But grace, I think, is God's power to enable us. It is, right? Well, that's what it is. It says, my grace is sufficient. But you think, why? Think back to the peace example. Well, we need to lay ourselves down and rely on Christ so that we can have peace with them, right? He becomes, when we finally admit that we're not sufficient, I can't do this, God, I need your strength, then we can have peace with people because we're suppressing ourselves. I'll look at that in the next little verse here when it talks about bitterness. It says, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If we're not walking in obedience, we're not going to have God's grace because we're choosing to shut him off. We're choosing to silence him. Our spiritual life is no longer going to be blessed. It says, lest any root of bitterness, this is a big one that I think the Lord wanted me to speak about tonight. Lest any root of bitterness spring up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. In your heart, put up your hand in your heart. Don't put it up literally. If you know of bitterness, have you ever been bitter? There's someone in here that's bitter for sure. There is. Bitterness. Interesting, when you start digging into it and thinking about it, it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many be defiled. I've learned as I studied and thought it through that the end of the road, what does bitterness come from? It's come from unforgiveness. I was going to lead you to a couple little thoughts here. It says, the end of the road of an unforgiving spirit is bitterness. Bitterness is toxic, poison, lethal. And it says, I'm just going to read you some of my notes here because I don't want to miss it, but it says, often bitterness comes from an unforgiving spirit, something that we were offended by. We can all claim to something that offended us. An offense was made or we felt slighted. There was a word that was said or it might not even be a lack of something. Maybe someone didn't acknowledge it. I had an opportunity to do that. I keep on saying back to Bible school, that's where it began, but when I got there, I was pretty crusty, I won't lie. And I remember the first couple of months, there was the Ladies of Grace meeting. So the women all came and we served them. This is my first experience giving up of yourself to serve others. Anyways, all the women, hundreds of women come, and we were there working like dogs, doing the dishes. Not like dogs, we were working hard. I felt like a dog. But anyways, and I was in the back, and just sweat pouring off me. Women just coming up, dumping the plates on me. And I left, walked out in the woods. And I'm sad to say, but I did cry. I was upset. I was like, this is terrible. This is what the Christian life is all about. No one said thanks to me. Someone probably did, but I just felt terrible. I was so ticked off. But there was an opportunity for bitterness to creep in. And if I had allowed bitterness to creep in at that moment, it would have just escalated. It would have just wrecked everything. I wouldn't have made it any further in my spiritual walk if I had allowed that to happen. But the devil was right there trying to give me an opportunity to get in there. It's true. Unforgiving spirit. And once I got right in my mind, talked to a few other people, found out that it was normal. But lack, or it could be a lack of a word, right there. That's my example for telling you that. Lack of a word. So no one acknowledged me for anything. Or I could have been ignored. Or there could have been a mistake. So someone could have accidentally said it. But there are some people that are out there that do it intentionally. I do know that. Some people, they're probably better than themselves, but they go around trying to prick on people, trying just to set them up for failure, because that's where they are. They're stuck in that area. There could have been an action years ago. That's another big one. Could even just be someone else's, like I said, people cause us lots of trouble, but what's it called? Someone else's personality that you don't get quite along with. I had a few of those early in my walk at Bible school, and that's a great place to grow in your walk. So anyone that wants to go there, I'll put the cue out for you. But yeah, this person and I butted heads, and we kind of knew after a while to stay clear of each other. But what I learned early in my walk is that a good place to work through that situation with the person that you struggle with is to pray for them. It's true. And then I don't mean pray for them that he understands what he did was wrong. No. I probably did do that, but don't do that. What you should pray for, and that's what I prayed for, and it worked in amazing ways, and it might have even taken months. It could have taken, I can't remember exactly, but I know it's different now when I see that person, is that I prayed for their well-being. I prayed for their relationships with their wife or their husband. I'm not going to let you know who it was, but I prayed for their relationships, and I prayed for their ministry. I prayed for the walk with the Lord, and that's how I prayed that they would thrive in that. And through that, by praying correctly for them, God changed my heart towards it. And now when I see them, we're friends. We talk. We talk. And so there is an opportunity, and another example, I want to say this to you, but because you guys can probably all relate to me. I notice this when I'm working, that I don't know how he does it, but somehow these old memories come into your mind, right? Those little things that are suppressed, that's where bitterness comes from. Something that is suppressed and simmered and just kind of sit there ready to blow up. For some reason, these memories come to mind, and I've learned, rather than me sitting there festering and remember, it could just a word. I remember high school, sometimes something like that will pop up and someone said something stupid. I could care less about it now, but the enemy tries to bring it into my mind for me to sit there and stew on it and to fester on it. And I could sit there and come up with 6 hours of how I punish that person in my mind. And I'll just terrible things that the devil or the enemy wants me to do. And now, since I learned how to pray for people, anytime something like that comes up, I immediately pray for their salvation, pray for good things for them, pray the blessings on them. Pretty amazing when just how God changes your heart towards that. So I'll get back to bitterness as we close up here, 2 minutes. Bitterness, I was going to read this to you. Bitterness is going to destroy your spiritual life, and that's exactly what the devil, or I should say unforgiveness, will destroy your spiritual life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all those five things I just read from Galatians. Blessings of walking with the Lord, and the enemy wants you not to forget people because you've been slighted. And the reason why we fall short of that is because we fall prey to it, or else we do it, and then we can get right with the Lord. But We do it because we want to preserve ourselves. We want to have a little bit of respect and dignity. They said something ignorant to me. So we cling on to that, and that can be for years. And God wants us to stop holding on to that, because as it goes forgiveness. Let me think of how this went. It goes forgiveness, and then, unforgiveness, I'll say. Unforgiveness, and then anger. And then it goes resentment, then it goes to bitterness. And bitterness is the bottom, and bitterness just seeps everywhere and in through everything. And the why we don't hold on to it is because, well, it can be pride. It's because we don't want to let it go, or sometimes we might even, we're just deceived into holding on to it. But that's when God's grace comes into us. This is a big thing that popped into my head, is that, God's word says, the just shall live by faith. That's what it says. It says, the just shall live by faith. We began true life with spiritual life when we put our faith in God, but the just shall live by faith has the idea of the just shall continue to live by faith. And as we lay down all the things that God has for us in Scripture that he reveals to us, we have to lay down to him that his way is better. That's where the transformation begins. We could have years of Bible in our head and not have applied one single one of them, because we'd never surrendered that and gave it to God. And then he gives us grace to fill that. It's amazing. But the thing that I wanted to say this about unforgiveness and bitterness is that lots of people are affected by it, and it kills us. Many people are affected by it, but the thing that you have to understand, I guess this was kind of impressed on me too, was that it's not that God wants us to be in some fake reality, that it didn't happen. It did happen, right? It did. God doesn't want us to a false reality. No, God wants us, we have identified with it, but he wants us to give it to him. And then the process of forgiveness happens. Because if we don't, it's going to be spiritual ruin. The Bible says it's going to spring up. It's like a root, and it's going to spring up. You can't hide it for long. You could sit around and talk with someone that's bitter. You're going to find out real close that they have a pretty negative attitude. They have anything good to say about anybody. Good example of this was with the story of Ruth. We can all... I'm going to stop saying that. I can relate to a lot of this. Okay. The story of Ruth is, you think of the story of Naomi when she left... There was a famine in the land, and Naomi left Bethlehem, I think it said it was. And she left there because there was a famine. She left with her husband and her two sons, and then they went down to Moab. They were there for 10 years, and the boys got married to Moabite women. And the husband, I think his name was, started with an E, I forget what it was, Achillion or something like that. He died, so she was left with her two sons. Her two sons died. She left with the two girls, daughters-in-law. And it said that she heard rumor that back in the land of Bethlehem that they had received bread. So they decided they're going to go back, and she said, you go your way, I have nothing left to offer you. So they went back, one of them did. And then Naomi's name means pleasant. You think of someone who's pleasant, usually you want to be around them, right? They lift you up, a nice person to talk to, right? Enjoyable. Usually you benefit from hanging around them. That's what Naomi's mean. And it said that when she came back into the town, people said, is that Naomi? After all that time, they finally came back. Naomi, glad to see you. And she looked at them. She said, my name is Mara. Bitter. Crazy. Bitter. She said, God has dealt bitterly with me. She didn't accept what the Lord had given her. She obviously wasn't happy. And that's what bitterness can do to us too. Bitterness can change our identity because we now become the victims and everything. It's true. Everything is against us. It's true. We self-identify as that. We need to nip it before it comes to that and have a forgiving heart. I'm going to stop in 2 minutes. I said that 5 minutes ago. But the reason why God wants us to forgive people right from the get-go is because that's how our walk with him began, right? He forgave us. We were the most undeserving of anybody, and he forgave us. He didn't need to, but he did. And God wants us to extend that forgiveness to him. We have to remember where we come from, because everyone is deserving of our forgiveness, every single person. And it's to our ruin if we don't, if we choose to hold that back from them. And that's the deceit of sin. Sometimes we think we're going to punish someone by not forgiving them. That person's so gone off and that they've forgotten about that 10 years ago. And we're still sitting there stewing, still at odds with them. We have to forgive people quickly. Just as the Bible says that we come to the Lord and we confess our sins, you faithful, just, and forgive us our sins. Think about when one of the disciples came to Jesus. How many times have I got to forgive him, Lord? 70 times 7. Pretty sure that's what it was. A lot. Don't stop, right? That's what the God says for us. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Another example of bitterness was discontentment. I already said that, but it can happen in here in this church, and that's usually what happens with why places split. Tommy's upset. There's no Tommy in here, is there? Okay, this guy is upset, and he's grumbling. And he's going to look around to find out who he can grumble to. And then he's going to get his group, and then that's going to spread. Many there be defiled, that's what it says. He's going to influence other people. God says, get rid of it. It's poison. It's toxic, not just you, but for everybody. So that's just something I want you just to think about. We have to realize that God's grace is what we need to deal with other people, and we need to be walking close with the Lord in obedience so that we can have God's grace on us to deal with them. And we give it to him, we surrender to him, and God's grace meets that need. Paul says, I'm weak, he is strong. We're struggling giving something to somebody. We need his strength to forgive them or to be at peace with them. That's the only way it's going to happen. That means you got to surrender to him. Just think about your own life. That's perhaps there's something that you guys need to lay down, or myself, any one of us, or somebody listening. But God says, unless we're willing to deal with the peace and live in holiness and have a forgiving spirit, he's like, then the race is not going to end well with you. Instead of being one of those people running through, I used to run track and field. Believe it or not, I was athletic, and I am not anymore. But when you used to run through the finish line, I actually never did this, but some people do on TV, they had their hands up like this, like breaking through the thing. Victors, right? They worked hard at it. And there was always, I remember this, I used to say at youth group, actually, some guy that came through at the end, maybe ran his mouth off all along, how hard he trained, but he came through at the end line like this. He was ashamed, right? Let's not finish like that. Let's not finish shameful and not having surrendered to God. God wants everything, right? He wants every single thing that we can have so that he can use us. We can know him more and we can have a blessed life. So may that be a time for you guys to ponder upon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your grace and your love. Thank you for your truth. Pray, God, that your grace would pour out on us in a new way, Father. I think of, I'm just thinking of of that woman, Lord, in the Bible, on the spot, not going to get 100%, but I knew that lady Hagar, Lord, that she was, end up being mistreated by Abraham and Sarah and tossed out, Lord. She was sitting out there, what am I going to do now? And she could have been pretty bitter, Lord, but you revealed herself in a brand new way. This is the God who sees, Lord. So God, you're not going to be someone that's going to leave us stranded. You're not going to leave us, Lord, someone who's holed up without a solution, Father, but you see and you hear, Lord. So I just pray, God, that you would work in each of our hearts, Father, reveal areas in our life that need healing, Lord. And I pray that your grace would be poured out upon us, Father, so that we can give it to you and walk in a fresh new walk, Lord, and be of service to you and make you proud and make you a glad Father, Lord. And we just ask all this and you pray for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.